folks, this is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from Watchman Studios with another Watchman video broadcast. This is another part of our series on the translation of the church, the rapture, the transformation, the Bible truth on the rapture. And remember, the thing I like about this the best is that this represents the transformation of God's people. We're going to get a new body out of this. And the older I get, the more excited I am about that. No more backaches, front aches, headaches, leg aches, no more diseases, no more cancer, no more sting of death, no more of that. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, I use 1 Corinthians 15 a lot at graveside ceremonies of someone that I know is a born-again Christian and has died. Because it talks about, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You see, the translation represents our victory over the sting of death. We will not have to deal with, number one, our own death ever again. We're not going to have to deal with anybody else's death either. My own death, I think I can handle that. But handling the death of people that I love and that I care about, that's hard. We won't have to do that anymore. And that, to me, whatever we agree or disagree on as far as the timing of the translation, let's not forget to comfort one another with these words that we are going to be changed, transformed in the blink of an eye, and we're going to receive a new body, getting to live in New Jerusalem, in new heaven, and a new earth for all of eternity. That's what we're supposed to be doing with this idea, is comforting one another with these words. Let's get right into the scripture. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. He says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound." Notice that I have those words underlined. "And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." I had mentioned the words trump and trumpet, and we have already done the first part of this. We're looking at the symbolism of what Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to see it later on, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, along with something else. And we were looking at the typology of that. And so let's remind ourselves of what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. Number one, we will use Bible doctrine, the plain statements in the Word of God, like what I just read out of 1 Corinthians 15. It doesn't get any plainer than that. Bible typology, the various pictures that God has drawn in the pages of the Scripture for us. We're going to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. In other words, when we see a word or a phrase in the Bible, we're going to define that word or the phrase by the Bible. That's what that means, comparing spiritual things here with spiritual things here. That's the meaning of here a little and there a little. We're not going to go outside of the Bible to try to understand something that's inside the Bible. We're going to stick with what is in the Bible. Here's what we won't use in this study and what we haven't used in this study. Number one, commentaries. The opinions of the so-called experts. We're not concerned with denominational teachings on this subject. We're not going to be referencing a Greek and or Hebrew lexicon for this, because I believe, as do many of you people believe as well, that every word of God is pure. The Bible doesn't need my help. I, however, need the Bible's help. The Bible doesn't need my understanding. I need the Bible's understanding. So we're going to leave these words alone, and we're going to let these words speak to us. Now, considering these words, as we were reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we noted that it talked about the trumpet or the trump. Some say that a trump is different than a trumpet in the Bible. I disagree because Paul basically just said that they were one and the same. In fact, let's look at that scripture again. He says in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound." And see there, it's the same thing. "And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So he mentions here a trump or a trumpet. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the same thing. We have here in 1 Corinthians 15, we have the idea that we're going to be caught up into heaven. We're going to be transformed. It's part of the mystery that God is explaining to us now in the New Testament times. And he mentions it in the context of the sounding of the trump. And in this case, Paul specifically mentions which trumpet it is. He said it is the last trump. Now, a lot of people ask me, "Pastor Mike, when do you believe the rapture is going to happen? Is it going to happen here? Is it going to happen there?" And I just give them the biblical answer. It's going to happen at the last trump. "Well, what do you mean by that?" Well, whatever the Bible means by that, that's what I mean by that. And I'm not trying to be smart. I'm not trying to hide anything or hide what I truly believe. There are some things I understand, some things I don't. But one of the things I do know is that God specifically said that it was going to happen at the last trump. Who am I, who are you, to add to or take anything away from that? We just let the Bible speak. So he mentions us being changed and transformed in the context of the blowing of a trumpet. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at what he said. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." There it is. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And again, we're not to use these words against one another. I'm not supposed to be saying, anybody who would disagree with me in this whole series, I'm not supposed to be going after you saying, "Well, you're obviously an idiot because you don't believe what I believe, and you don't believe the Bible, and you don't believe..." I'm not supposed to do that. We're supposed to use these words to comfort one another. Comfort, the word comfort, is a Holy Ghost word. It is a scripture word. We, through patience and comfort of scriptures, might have hope. In fact, the word comfort mentioned 66 times in the King James Bible, 66 books in the Bible. So we're supposed to use these words as the Holy Ghost would use these words. And that is to comfort one another with these words. Because again, at the end of the day, whoever is right and wrong about the timing of this translation, the bottom line is we all get our brand new body. Now, dealing with this trumpet, I'm calling this, or I could call this, the trumpet of the rapture, or the trumpet of the translation, or translation's trumpet, something like that. Because that was one of the things mentioned by Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 24 in relation to the gathering of all of God's saints together. Notice what said. Matthew 24, verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Now, some people see it differently, but what I see here is the Lord coming in the clouds of heaven, because in 1 Thessalonians 4, he mentions both the trumpet. He says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." The Lord is coming here in Matthew 24 in the clouds, He says it would be, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Here it says, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. So God's blowing the trumpet here, and it looks like here God's blowing the trumpet here. He's sending the angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. So I see a gathering here, see a gathering here of God's people. I see the clouds here, I see the clouds here. I see the trumpet here, 1 Thessalonians 4. I see the trumpet here. I see the trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15. And so I don't know that I can get around the connection between all three of these verses. Now, maybe there's some people smarter than me somewhere. I'm just saying I don't know that I can get around the connection of these verses where God is gathering together his people at the sounding of the trumpet, at the appearing of Christ in the clouds, which is identically where we are supposed to meet one another with Jesus in the clouds in the air. That's where we're supposed to meet. That's where he's going to gather us all together. Now, what we did was, from this point forward, we started looking at stories in the Bible that matched one or several of these particular Bible elements together. Remember, we're comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And one of the things that I'm just convinced on is that for every doctrine in the Bible, for every teaching that God has in the Bible, he drew pictures of it for us. He illustrates that. And we've covered this. We talked about Bible typology and the biblical importance of it, because I believe what Paul said, that all these things here are written for our learning, for our examples, for our admonition, unto whom the ends of the world have come. So I look not just in 1 Thessalonians, not just in 1 Corinthians 15, not just in Matthew 24, but we look in other places in the Bible, because that's what the Holy Ghost leads us to do because of what he said in the Scriptures. He said, search the Scriptures, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, here a little and there a little. So the first part of this that we did, I'm not going to go back and cover all of that, but I am going to deal with one particular thing in Exodus chapter 19. I'll put it up on the screen. We read it, Exodus 19, verse 16, that came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud. So we have here a time prophecy. The third day, remember, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. So it's been 2,000 years since Jesus. We're about to enter at some point, don't know when, we're going to enter into the third day. We have the cloud, and God is in that cloud. We have the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud. So let's pick it up again. So that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. Verse 20, and the Lord came down. Look at the language here. Look at the typology. See the picture. The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. So what we have here in Exodus 19, this is a perfect picture of what I've been trying to explain, is that here we have the doctrine, 1 Corinthians 15, 50, 51, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, and 17, Matthew chapter 24, concerning the appearance of Christ, concerning the cloud. We have that here in Exodus 19. We have the voice of the trumpet. We have Moses gathering the people together to meet with God. We are going to meet Jesus, who is God, in the air, just like the Israelites met with God at Mount Sinai. We have the trumpet. We have the Lord coming down on Mount Sinai, and we have Moses ascending up. I love it. I love these pictures in the Bible of what I believe to be pictures of the translation of God's people. I think God is using these pictures to show us how it's going to happen. Now we're going to look in Joshua chapter 6, and I want you to notice that I have underlined here seven priests and seven trumpets. And this story actually is, it's one of my favorite stories concerning things that are going to happen in the last days. I think this story, number one, I believe this story to be absolutely true, exactly the way the Bible pronounces it. I think that Joshua led the people of Israel around the city of Jericho. They were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. They had seven priests that had seven trumpets, and they blew those trumpets, and the walls of Jericho fell down, and Jericho and his men went up, and the king of Jericho and all the people went down. And I believe that this is a beautiful picture of what's going to happen in the last days. And I want you to think of what Jericho would represent here. Let's kind of look at the language of typology for a minute. Anytime you have a man in the Bible, he is either going to be a picture of Christ or the Antichrist. Think of David, picture of Christ. Think of Goliath, picture of the Antichrist. He's got sixes all over him. He's a lion and a bear, like David said. So I'm pretty sure he's a good candidate for the Antichrist. When we have women in the Bible, women portray either the glorious church, the faithful church, the faithful wife, the faithful bride, the faithful mother, or a woman in the Bible would represent an unfaithful woman, an unclean woman, a harlot woman, an unfaithful wife. So we have women like, Sarah, because Paul specifically mentioned Sarah in the allegory of Sarah and Hagar. So we have Sarah, who is a mother. She represents Jerusalem above, which is free, which is the mother of us all. Then we have women like, Jezebel. See, we wouldn't put her in the category of faithful women, good women. She's like a harlot woman. She's a mistress of witchcraft. She got full of devils all over, okay? These women represent types of churches. We have the faithful church. We have an unfaithful church, all right? Cities. They're either going to represent the city of God, Jerusalem, in heaven, or they're going to represent another city. Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, abominations of the earth. So which do you think Jericho would represent? In fact, there's a really neat way here that we can kind of discern this. I often ask people when I do seminars and I talk about this, how many times did they march around Jericho and the walls fell? Okay? And I like to trick people up because they would always say, seven! They marched seven times! And I'd go, no. They marched around one time a day for 6 days. And each time they marched around one time, they blew one trumpet. So 6 days, one time, they marched around six times. The seventh day, they marched around it seven times and blew seven trumpets. How many is that? It's 13. In Revelation 17, it just sticks out the way it should. You have in Revelation 17, 5, the actual title of that city. And I want you to notice, if you have your Bible open, a King James, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. If you were to count these, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. All right? That's just one of the ways that you kind of get the discernment on this. All right? They marched around Jericho 13 times. Here we have Mystery Babylon 13. There's some other teachings on 13. I don't have time for it today, but you get it. All right? So I like this because when they, at the sounding of the seventh trumpet here in Joshua chapter 6, the sounding of the seventh trumpet, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. What happens in the last days? Babylon is fallen, is fallen. So Jericho is a picture of the destruction of Babylon the Great, the world system. You can say Babylon or Jericho is a picture of the world and worldly people and the ungodly crowd. You would be right. All of these ruled over by a spirit called Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And so we have here this beautiful picture. And here's what I think it's telling us. We're going to read the scripture in a little bit, but here's what I think it's saying. That when you and I are translated up, God is going to pour out his wrath upon this world, pictured as Jericho. Let's read this passage of scripture. Joshua chapter 6, verse 12. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. And the seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns, before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them. But the rear ward, which means it was in the rear, came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned unto the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day. Stop right here. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is 1 day. That's one witness. That's 2 Peter chapter 3. David said in the Psalms, 1,000 years or 1,000 years are as but yesterday in thy sight. I think that's how he said it. You get the idea. So we have two witnesses in the Bible, one Old, one New Testament, both telling us that God's time frame, a day can be 1,000 years, and 1,000 years can be 1 day. So think about it. And when we were in Exodus 19, it was on the third day, 2,000 years from Christ, and we are roughly approaching somewhere around the 3,000th year. We're entering into that time of the third day. Think of it from the creation. God's, in fact, God teaches us that. God's work of creation, God's work, 6 days, 6,000 years. And at the very, notice they rose up early in the morning. I think that's telling you it's not going to happen at the end, like late afternoon, early evening. I think it's going to happen at the very early onset of the 1,000 years. I think very early in that 1,000 years, those seven trumpets are going to blow, instituting the day of the Lord. God's going to pour out his wrath on Jericho. He's going to pour out his wrath upon this earth. And Joshua is a type of Christ. He succeeds in destroying the powers of this world so he can be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Man, I love this stuff. Okay, but anyway, back in verse 15. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the seventh time when the priests blew with the trumpets. Joshua said unto the people, look at that word, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. You see, I smile. I love this. I love this study. I love talking about it. I love seeing the types and the shadows and how God, in his brilliance and his wisdom, designed this book, written by 40-some authors, probably 40, holy men of God, speaking as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, in 3 unknown languages to you and I, having them translated by 54 men, roughly, for 7 years into this book, and all the words and all the things just sort of match up. Only God can do that. Here we have the Lord leading. Here, through Joshua. Here we have the destruction of the worldly kingdoms. Here we have the blowing of 7 trumpets. And at the last trump, they go up and destroy Jericho. And then we have them shouting. Now, who knew to put that word in that text when, I don't know who wrote the book of, I guess Joshua wrote the book of Joshua. How did Joshua know to put that word in the text when he didn't even know what was going to happen in the end? Joshua didn't even know 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, for the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. He didn't know that. God said it. God formed it. God is using this book to teach you and I these great and mighty things. This is what I mean by saying we compare spiritual things with spiritual things. So I believe that the whole picture of marching around the city, blowing the seven trumpets, is a picture of the seven trumpets of the book of Revelation that precipitate and, in fact, institute the very wrath of God that he pours out. And at the blowing of that seventh trumpet, they shout. Just like what Paul said at the last trump, 1 Corinthians 15, they're going to shout, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. I think it's beautiful. And yet there's something else about this story. We're not done. Because I believe that as God translates us, Gentiles, into heaven, he's not forgotten Israel, the Jews. They still have a place. God is going to restore his love toward them. The repair, remember, there's a breach in their covenant. Well, the repair of the breach is going to come. And God is going to fulfill his word that he gave to Jeremiah chapter 31. Where he said, I'm going to give you a new covenant. Not like the covenant of the Old Testament in Mount Sinai. No, no, no. This is going to be a new covenant. And I'm going to forgive all of your sins. And if you remember, God had to write a bill of divorce to his own people, Israel. He was a spouse to them. And because of their continuing harlotry, God had to write Israel a bill of divorce and separate himself from them. So to me, it's just interesting that inside Jericho, you have a harlot woman. And she believes, I like this, the two messengers, one Old Testament and one New Testament, she believes them because it's by faith that Rahab the harlot was saved. Let's look at that picture. Joshua chapter 6, verse 17. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot, who I think is a picture of Israel, shall live. She and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Stop right here. Remember how I said the two messengers were like a picture of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and she hid the messengers? Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. I love this. And then she hid the messengers that we sent, Joshua 6:25, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent out to spy Jericho. You see, I mean, all along, in everything that I see, I mean, let's go back for a minute and let's look at, and we've covered this, the typology of Elijah and Elisha. I think Elijah represents us, the Gentiles, who are translated into heaven without dying, and I think Elisha represents Israel, who gets the double portion of, they get the second blessing, the new covenant, the second covenant. I mean, everything's doubled to Israel, right? Because God is going to give her double for her iniquities. God's going to forgive her transgressions. God's going to heal her. God's going to do all these great things. She's going to receive the double portion of the Spirit, whereas here is one portion of the Spirit, Old Testament. Here's the double portion of the Holy Spirit, the New Testament. She's going to receive this new covenant, this New Testament, and she's going to believe. She's going to be saved. Even though she was a harlot, God's going to save her like he did Rahab. See, God's in the business of saving harlots, people like me and you. God is in that business. Can I hear you say amen? Let's go to 2 Samuel. Here's another picture of how the trumpet sounding and shouting, and when that takes place, God's mercy is going to be restored to Israel. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." Now let me stop right here and kind of give you the little context of this story. David wanted the Ark of the Covenant brought to Jerusalem where he was. So he sent some guys out with a cart and said, "Go pick up the Ark of the Covenant, bring it back." It was Uzzah and his family. So Uzzah and his family drives the cart out there, puts the Ark of the Covenant on the back of this cart, takes off with it, and all of a sudden the ox stumble, the cart tumbles, and the ark is going to fall out, and Uzzah reaches over to grab the Ark of the Covenant to make sure it doesn't fall out of the cart, and God kills him dead. That's not a mean God. God's law cannot be violated. God said the only way for this ark to travel, it must be four Levite priests that bear this ark upon their shoulders. You see, that ark was God's mercy. It was the mercy seat. You know what I think is being seen here? The ark represents salvation. That's what David wanted in Jerusalem. And they were trying to bring it in some other way. When the fact is, the only way to bring in God's mercy is by way of four: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I'm talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think they were bringing this in some other way, and it brought death and not life. So they took the ark. They said, "We're obviously doing something wrong here," and they put it in Obed-Edom's house, and it stayed there, and God blessed Obed-Edom because he didn't try to look in the ark. He didn't try to sell the ark. He didn't try to get the gold off of it. He honored the ark of the Lord, and God honored him. And finally, David said, "You know what? I want it brought to me." Now think about this. That's a picture of the first and second coming of Christ. The first coming, Israel sins, and God puts a curse on them. Israel's dead right now. And at the second coming, God's going to bring them back to life again. He's going to restore his mercy to them. And what initiates it? Let's look at it. See, I'm smiling because I love this, all right? Verse 13, "And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, stop right here, 6 paces. How many times did they travel around Jericho? 6 days, right? Then on the beginning of the 7th day, very early in the morning. So here they had gone 6 paces. As they were going to take that 7th pace, that's when, let's read it. "And when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with the linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet." Look at that. Look at that story. You see the typology. You see the picture here. When the trumpet sounds and there's shouting taking place, God's going to restore his mercy, his seat of authority, his throne. God's going to restore that to his people, Israel. See, that ark was carrying a covenant. Jesus is carrying a new covenant for Israel. And it all starts when you and I are translated into heaven at the sound of the trumpet and the shouting. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Let's look there. "And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph and of Heman, and Jeduthun with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Let's stop right here. What is this story about? It's about the dedication of the temple that Solomon built. Christ is going to build his own tabernacle. He's going to pitch his own tent, his own dwelling place, the temple of God. It's going to be his body. Okay? Anyway, he pitches his own tent, his own dwelling place, his own tabernacle, his own temple in those last days, in that 1,000-year reign. And we have priests, 120. Anytime you see the number 12, think Israel, think the 12 apostles. But think of the 12 tribes. You have 120 priests sounding with the trumpets. What happens after that? Verse 13, it came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That then, look at there, the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Did you see it? We have another story with clouds and with the trumpets being sounded. And we have now, because the trumpet sounded, we have the return of the glory of the Lord to fill the house of God. And that house of God, I believe in this case, represents the whole house of Israel. Remember, in the story of the dry bones that were raised up, sinew came on them, muscle tissue, then finally skin, and then finally the breath was four, the four winds, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the breath, the Holy Spirit breathed into them, and now they rise up as one man. They are the house of Israel, having the glory of the Lord in them. What precipitates that? The cloud, the sounding of the trumpets, people. I love these stories. Something else shows up when these trumpets are blown. In fact, let's do this. Let's go to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, we have one of the trumpets sounding. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, we know by way of Revelation 17 that the beast that we see in Revelation 13, we're told in Revelation 17, verse 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. So right now, he's in the bottomless pit. So in Revelation 9, the fifth trumpet sounds, and when that fifth trumpet sounds, a star falls from heaven. I believe that's Lucifer, could be another star. But to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. What does he do with it? He opens a bottomless pit so that whatever's in the bottomless pit can come out of that bottomless pit. We know that there are locusts in there. We know that these locusts have the sting of the scorpions. Think of the sting of death. We know that they look like Joel's army. We also know something in verse 11, that these devils that are in the pit, the sounding of the trumpet, are going to come out. We find that these devils have a king over them. Verse 11 of Revelation chapter 9, and they had a king over them, which was the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. So we know that's the destroyer, by the way. That's the man of sin, the son of perdition. Perdition is destruction. Okay? It all relates. We know that the beast is in the pit. We know the pit's locked. We also know that at the sounding of the trumpet, that pit is going to be unlocked so that man of sin, the beast, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, can rise up out of that pit, and he is, I believe, the king of the bottomless pit, whose name is Abaddon and Apollyon. So are you catching this? That at the sounding of the trumpet, the man of sin is revealed. The sounding of the fifth trumpet. And remember, we're translated at the sounding of the last trumpet. Why am I showing you this? There's a picture of this in another place in your Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 10. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. Now, who is Absalom? He is the son of David, David's own son, who tries to steal away the throne from his own father. Yeah, that's like traitor galore, okay? But that's what he does. There's something interesting about Absalom. Remember, Absalom ends up hanging from a tree, right? And what the Bible says, cursed is he that hangeth from a tree. How did he hang from a tree? From his long hair. Okay, let me read something to you. Back in the sounding of the fifth trumpet, now I want you to get this. Absalom is a picture of the Antichrist. He's going to steal the throne, or try to. He sounds a trumpet announcing that he is king. Absalom reigneth in Hebron at the sound of the trumpet. All right? Revelation chapter 9, again, we have the fifth trumpet sounding, and we have these devils coming up out of the bottomless pit, and they have their king over them. And I want you to notice that these devils, and I believe their king does too, their faces were as the faces of men, and they had the hair as the hair of women. That's Absalom. He had the face of a man, probably had a beard, but he had the long hair like a woman. That's just like these devils that are in the bottomless pit that are revealed when the fifth trumpet sounds. Let's look some more at this. 2 Samuel 18:9, and Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. See, he's hanging from a tree by his long, womanly hair. Let's see what else happened. 2 Samuel 18, verse 14. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took three darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom. Three darts. Think of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, because he's the man of sin. While he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And the 10 young men, think about it, the law, that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel. And for Joab held back the people, and they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. You see, I think it's a picture. I think because the sounding of the fifth trumpet, the Antichrist is revealed. Then, at the sounding of the last trump, you and I are translated into glory. Because, why do I say all this? What am I getting at? Remember 2 Thessalonians, okay? 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you. In fact, let me back up to get the gist of it. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Christ is going to gather us together. When? The sound of the trumpet. That's exactly what was said in Matthew 24. Now look, so he's mentioning the gathering together of us with Christ. That you be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away. I got a verse here. We're going to look at the verse here in a minute. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And I can't help but to say that our gathering together under Christ does not happen until the man of sin is revealed. So, just like a trumpet sounds, Absalom tells everybody, Absalom's reigning, he's in charge, he's the king. Okay? Before that, it was a big secret. Then Absalom's going to blow the trumpet, or somebody's going to blow a trumpet, and then it's going to be announced. Just like Revelation 5, the sounding of the fifth trumpet, or Revelation 9, sounding of the fifth trumpet, bottomless pit is open, Antichrist is revealed, sounding of the seventh trumpet, the last trump. You and I are taken into glory, translated into heaven at the last trump. Just like the Bible says, okay? Let's look at a falling away that takes place in relation to the sounding of a trumpet. 2 Samuel chapter 20. There appeared to be there a man of Belial. Belial is Satan, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, "We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." You see, this man, Bichri, he's leading a rebellion against David. And he's a man of Belial. You know what that means? A child of the devil. Son of Belial, man of Belial, children of Belial. The seed of the serpent himself. People who have yielded themselves over to the Antichrist and the dragon who gives him his power and his seed and his great authority. And at the sounding of the trumpet, he declares, "We have no part in the son of David. We have no part in the son of Jesse. We have no inheritance." In other words, there is a division right there at the sounding of the trumpet between children of God and children of Belial. Now let's look at a story. Another story from the Bible that takes us with this idea of the children of Belial. Remember, the sounding of the trumpet, the children of Belial declare, "We have no part with God. We have no part with Jesus whatsoever. We're against him." Now, this is a lengthy story, but I want you to read it. I want you to see it for what it is. By the way, we're going to see a trumpet and some shouting in this story. Okay? 2 Chronicles 13:4, "And Abijah stood up upon Mount Zimram, which is in Mount Ephraim. And he said, 'Hear me, thou Jeroboam, and all Israel. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. And there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tenderhearted and could not withstand them.'" Now we look in verse 13. "But Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them. So they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind. And they cried unto the Lord, and the priest sounded with the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah, and the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter, so there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men." You see, I think the sounding of the trumpet you and I being transformed into our new bodies. Remember, we come after that, we come riding back with Jesus in Revelation 19 on white horses, declaring war against who? The Antichrist and all of the children of Belial. And it all is started at the sounding of a trumpet and the shouting of God's saints. Now let's look at another story that happens shortly after this. 2 Chronicles 15, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to them that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. Look at verse 6. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city. Stop right here. What does that sound like to you? Something that Christ told us was going to happen before the sounding of the trumpet and the gathering of the people. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. That's what a city is. Cities back then were not like little towns we have now. Cities back then were kingdoms in and of themselves. Jericho was a kingdom. Babylon was a kingdom. Jerusalem was a kingdom. So we have, in this story, we have the promise of the restoration of God's people. We're going to see it. There's quite a bit here to read, but I think it's important to get the context of it. We're going to see that it happens in relation to the sounding of the trumpet. Because, I believe that when God translates us as the Gentiles up to heaven, that he restores the kingdom to the people of Israel, the 12 tribes. He restores his favor to them. He forgives her sins. He honors the covenant that he said he was going to make with them in Jeremiah chapter 31 and so on. And so anyway, back to verse 6. And nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. Look at this. There's a gathering here. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. Notice there's five tribes here, and I had that underlined. I actually mentioned it here. Why five? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them. The number five, and I still may do an entire video teaching on how the number five relates to the translation. But here, this number five, these five tribes, remember the sounding of the fifth trumpet? These five tribes join in. Five is a number for grace. And here we have the grace of God restored to the people of Israel. Now, picking it up in verse 12, same chapter. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord, look at here, with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. Cornets are trumpets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. The rest that he's referring to here is always a reference to the seventh day, the 1,000-year reign, the millennial reign, the Sabbath rest of Christ. You see, Paul said in Hebrews that there remains a rest still for the people of God. Israel is not at rest yet, but they will be at the voice and the shouting and the sound of the trumpet. God is going to enter into the new covenant with Israel. I love this. See, if you love the Jews, if you love Israel, when you see things like this, it makes you happy. I feel sorry for all the people out there who call themselves preachers and they hate Israel. Hate them by, number one, hating them. Number two, despising the covenant that God made with them, despising the fact that God still is going to restore his blessing to the very people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No, I do not believe in replacement theology. We are joint heirs with them. We have not replaced them. No, not at all. Okay? That God's going to enter into his new covenant with them at the voice, with the shouting, and the sound of the trumpet. Now, he mentions with cornets, too. Cornets also are trumpets. They're the same thing, okay? The reason why I bring that up is that there is a story where they are sounding cornets, trumpets, and there is an obvious falling away. It's in the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Right here, we have the man of sin revealed. Notice that it's 60 cubits by 6 cubits. See that number 6? It's exactly what you have in Revelation 13. His number is 600. 60, what it says here, and 6. So we have the revelation of the man of sin and his image. What did Nebuchadnezzar say to everybody concerning falling down and bowing to them? Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down." Stop right here. There's a falling taking place here. But what did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do that was so obvious that you couldn't help but notice? They stood. If we learn anything from the New Testament, is that God has called us to do one thing, and that is to stand. And having done all, to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. God calls us to stand. And God gave Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego the ability to stand and not fall away when that image was revealed at the sound of the cornet. You see it? Okay. They stood while everybody else fell. Something's going to happen to them because of that. Let's read it. But if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he shall deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They had decided that they were going to stand even if there was a fiery trial that was to try them. So in verse 19, then when Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Fiery. I want you to look at that word. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Somebody say amen. That's one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. You have a falling away that takes place and a man of sin being revealed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not raptured. They had to go through a fiery trial. And again, I know that there are other opinions about when the translation takes place. And maybe they're right. But what I see is a time of fiery trial that comes to the people of God at the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Two verses in the book of 1 Peter that says exactly that. And that really sums up what I believe the Bible is teaching about both the appearing of Christ and our translation and our gathering together unto Him. Is that, I mean, it's obviously that I believe that some things are going to happen before the rapture. Obviously, by me including Matthew 24 into this, after the tribulation of those days. A tribulation is a trial. It's what it is. Biblically, that's what it is. You look it up. Look at how the Bible uses the word tribulation and trial together. Study the scripture. Study those words. And so I believe that a time of tribulation, I don't think it's 7 years. The Bible doesn't say it's 7 years. I don't think it's 3.5 years. The Bible doesn't say it's 3.5 years. But I think a fiery trial is coming. And then, the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, they sounded the trumpet, the cornet, and a falling away took place. And three men were left standing when everybody else fell away. See, I think there's coming a time when it's going to be obvious who's on the Lord's side and who isn't. The people on the Lord's side, they'll be standing. They'll be standing in the midst of the fire. And Jesus is going to be with them the whole time. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Two things here, and then I'm going to close. Both verses mention a fiery trial, and it's the trial of our faith, not our works. Number two, both of these verses, in the same book, written by the same apostle, Peter, both verses are in the direct context of the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Both of them are. So, how does that fit in with your eschatology? I don't know. That's between you and God. I'm not even sure that I have enough eschatology for it to fit in. A lot of things about what's going to happen in the end days that I just don't understand. But I understand plain English. And I believe that a fiery trial is coming. Do this. Do a study. I won't do it for you. I'll let you do it. Do a study of the first five trumpets. Okay? All five of them are associated with fire. All five of them are. Okay? So you do that study. You pray about it. You think about it. You ask the Lord how these things could be, or you ask the Lord to show you what he's going to do. God may end up giving you more than what I've got. I hope he does. I hope he does. I also hope that even if you disagree with me on one thing I said or everything that I said, that you could at least be comforted in knowing that one of these days, Jesus himself is going to appear in the clouds and he's going to get us from this earth and we are going to dwell together with him. I think it would be neat and honoring to our Lord if we learned to get together and live together and get along with each other now. So let's use these words not against each other, but let's use these words comforting one another with them. I hope you've enjoyed today's study. I'll pray about if there's going to be any more in this series. I think maybe there should. I think I should deal with that number five. I think I should deal with that seventh trumpet to see what's going to happen. And is that the translation of God's saints? But I may have to do more. There's some things maybe I don't know. I have to do more study. You pray for me. I'll pray for you. Let's get our minds and our hearts in the Word of God, and let's be prepared for the days that are coming. All right? God bless you. This is Pastor Mike. I love you. You're the reason why we do what we do. Pray for us. We pray for you. We love you. God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.